Well, I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Last week, I shared with you about the wonder of God's presence, the wonder of his presence. We're talking during the month of December about the wonder of Christmas. Now, if you're a guest today, we've been studying the book of Acts. We're going to get back to the book of Acts in January, but we're taking a four-week hiatus from the book of Acts, and we're going to look in Luke chapter 2 at what the Bible teaches us about the wonder of Christmas. Last week, we looked at the wonder of his presence. Today, we're going to look at the wonder of God's provision, the wonder of his provision. I'll never forget when I went to college, my dad said something to me that I still remember to this day. How many of you remember things that your parents said to you when you were growing up that you've just never forgotten? I think some of those things are like, that's not big enough, get me a different switch, you know? Now, I can't say that in the next crowd because they won't get it, right? In the second service. But when I went to college, my parents were very gracious and they paid for my tuition that I did when I didn't have scholarship or whatever. They paid for my tuition to go to college, and I am a graduate of the University of Alabama in Huntsville. I'm a Charger. It's been a long time ago, but my dad said something to me I'll never forget. He said, "Son, I'm going to pay for your tuition, but I am not going to pay for your fun money." He said, "I'm not going to give you money to date. I'm not going to give you money to go out and eat. There's a difference, son, between what you want and what you need." So when my kids went to college, my youngest son, Josh, one of the things we wanted to teach him was the discipline of learning how to budget and how to make sure that he learned how to be a responsible adult, which he is, and I'm very grateful for that. But whenever the semester would start, I would say, "Now, son, here's the money that I'm providing you for this part of college." And what I would do is I would always give it to him before the semester started, and I would say to him, "Son, this should last you the entire semester. You need to learn how to budget and be wise. And if you run out of money before you run out of semester, don't come home asking me for anything. It's called a job if you need to go get one. There's a difference between what you want and what you need." Whenever we come to Christmas, we often think about our wish list. You know, children, how many of you have already gotten a list from a child or a grandchild? Sure you have. And oftentimes, what's on those lists are not what they need, it's what they want. A need is a necessity in order for someone to live or exist. A want is something that we think will improve or add to the quality of our lives. As you think about Jesus Christ this Christmas, I want you to recognize that Jesus is not simply a want, he is what you need. He is God's provision for the greatest need that you have, and that is the forgiveness of your sin and the need for the gift of eternal life. I want to read again Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8 and back through verse 20, our text that we're studying. Today, the focus, when you get to these verses, are on verse 10 and on verse 11. So would you stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning? The Bible says, "In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Now, if you're underlining a passage, I want you to underline that statement. There has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary, she treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as they had been told. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated this morning. You know, in a world that gives out so much bad news, God gives good news. And in a world filled with sadness and despair, God gives great joy. This news is not just for a few. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that this news is for everyone. When you read the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, the angelic announcement by the messenger that was sent from God is an announcement that God's grace had been revealed in the birth of Jesus. And the shepherds were absolutely amazed by this. Now, I want to say to you this morning that Jesus is God's provision for man's salvation. He is not merely something that you want. Jesus Christ is everything that you need. Jesus is not some name on a list. He is the Lord that supersedes the list. Amen? Today, as we look at this passage, I want to give you a key thought, and then I'm going to read verse 10 and 11 again. The key thought simply says this: Jesus is God's provision for your salvation. Be amazed. Have you stopped to just think about what Christmas really is all about? It's about the fact that God himself provided for himself the sacrifice to be the atonement for your sin. Jesus is God's provision for your salvation. And every one of us should be overwhelmingly amazed at what it is that God has done for us. Look at those verses again. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." Who's it for? Just a select few? It is for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you, and underline each one of these words, a Savior, Christ the Lord. Now, when I was reading this passage of scripture, there are two things that jumped out at me that I want to share with you this morning. First of all, God's provision reveals his grace. The words that are important here are the two words, "for you." God has done something for you. And when we study the scripture and when we read about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very birth of Jesus is a revelation of God's grace to us. Several years ago at Hannibal LaGrange College in Missouri, a student went into her final exam. You know, we got a lot of students right now that are going through their final exams. Perhaps you've had a college child or grandchild that's texted or called you and said, "Hey, pray for me, I'm taking my finals." Well, this student entered into her week of final exams and she came to a class to sit for the final exam. And when she and her fellow students sat down, at the bottom of the page, there was a message that read, "This is the end of the exam. All of the answers on your test are correct. You will receive an A on your final exam." Can you imagine what happened in that room at that moment? The reason you passed the test is because the creator of the test took it for you. All the work you did in preparation for this test did not help you get the A. You have just experienced grace. And then Dr. Hufte spoke to the students about the exam, and he got up and he said these words: "Some things you learn from lectures, some things you learn from research, but some things you can only learn from experience. You've just experienced grace. 100 years from now, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your name will be written down in a book and you will have had nothing to do with writing it there. That will be the ultimate grace experience." When you read Luke chapter 2 and in verse 11, "Today in the city of David, there has been born for you." I want every single one of us to be amazed this morning at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, because when you think about that baby in Bethlehem, you think about all of the components of the story and all of the characters involved. Ultimately, God's provision of Christ for you is an expression of God's grace. Sometimes people get the wrong idea that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. But the fact of the matter is, God's grace is revealed in the entire storyline of the Bible. And when we talk about the storyline of the Bible, what we're talking about is creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. In other words, the Bible is not many stories. The Bible is one story where there are a lot of chapters and verses that are telling the story of God's redemptive plan for humanity. And so Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 1 are not all of a sudden God decides to do something different. No, the Bible tells us that from before time ever began, God had a redemptive plan for you and for me, and it is revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God's grace has been seen all throughout the entire Bible. For example, if you were to turn to Genesis chapter 7 and God tells Noah to build an ark, God's grace, God's provision to deliver Noah and his family from the flood. In Genesis chapter 22, you go to Abraham offering up Isaac on the altar. And those haunting words when little Isaac, who's a young boy, probably a young teenage boy, says to his father, "Father, the fire and the knife are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham responds with what's called a reflexive language, the Hebrew reflexive. Literally, verse 8 says this in Genesis 22, "God himself will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. And all through the scripture, from Genesis all the way through Revelation, there is a whispering, a word that whispers God's work of grace, God's plan of redemption, God's expressions of grace over and over and over again. God's grace is revealed in all of the storyline of the Bible, not only with Abraham and Isaac, but in Exodus chapter 12 in the Passover, that if you will take the blood and if you will put it on the lintel, the death angel is going to pass over. It was a foreglimmering, a foreshadowing of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that any of us have forgiveness of sin. And whether it was in Genesis chapter 7 or Genesis chapter 22 or Exodus chapter 12, the Holy Spirit is whispering through the word of God, God himself will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. Isn't that powerful? It's also in the foreshadowing of the tabernacle and the temple with all of the artifacts and the elements and the tables of washing and the lavers of washing and the altars that were offered up, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering. All of those things are a symbol, a type, pointing us to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look in Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy of Jesus, we see the sovereign God of heaven demonstrating his grace throughout the course of human history. The course of the history of God's people begins with the first period of the patriarchs, Moses, Joshua, Judges. It was a period of wandering, a period of enslavement, a period of deliverance, a period of covenant making, a period of law giving, conquest, and victory. The second period is from David to the deportation to Babylon, what we might call the monarchy. It is a period of almost uninterrupted decline, degeneracy, apostasy, and tragedy. And continually throughout that period, God is reminding us of how desperately humanity needs a savior, and that man cannot save himself, and that left unto himself, man always turns to the wilderness and to wickedness. And apart from God's provision for salvation, man has no hope. The third period in the lineage that Matthew reveals is the deportation to Babylon to the time of Christ. It included captivity, exile, frustration, and the marking of time. This period is shrouded largely in darkness and characterized by inconsequence. And then the Bible says, at the right time, God sent his son. God's provision of Christ's incarnation is God's provision revealing God's grace to us. And it's all through the Bible. It's in the entire storyline of Scripture. But God's grace is revealed in the Christmas story. Listen to Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. I want to tell you, listen, God's provision reveals God's grace to us. And that grace of God that has been revealed throughout the storyline of the Bible is revealed in the Christmas story, in that Jesus Christ is an expression of God's grace to us, our gift from God, because we cannot save ourselves. You know, I love all the Hallmark commercials, and you know, I can't figure out, why are the Hallmark movies so hard to understand how it's going to end every year? It's just amazing, isn't it? They just are so mysterious, and you hang on waiting to see what's going to happen. I love the family part of Christmas. I do. But if we miss this, we miss everything. Christmas is God's grace revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, and we should be amazed by that. God's grace revealed in the Christmas story. Here's the second major thing. Not only is God's provision reveals his grace, but God's provision reminds us of our need. It's interesting in Luke chapter 2, if you look back in your Bible, there has been born for you. You can't do it yourself. You can never accomplish it on your own. Someone is doing something for you. There's been born for you what? A Savior who is Christ the Lord. Galatians says to us in chapter 4 and in verses 4 through 5, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So not only does Christmas reveal God's grace to us, but it reminds us of our need for a Savior. There is not one person in this room that doesn't need a Savior. We all need a Savior. Do you agree with that? Why is that? Because Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When you look at the nativities, that are sitting in your house or in your front yard, and you look at the baby Jesus like you would right here before me, it seems so innocent and it seems so simple. But what you're looking at is the fact that every single one of us need a Savior. And that's what God says at Christmas. There's been born today in the city of David, I want you to say it like this, for me, for me. Say that out loud. For me, a Savior. The word Savior means deliverer. Matthew 1:21 says that the angel of the Lord announced to him that Mary, announced to Joseph that Mary would conceive and bear a son. Joseph was told to name the child Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus, Yeshua, is the word Joshua in the Old Testament, and it means the Lord saves. Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men whereby we must be what? Saved. God's provision of Jesus Christ is God's revelation of his grace incarnate in the flesh. But God's provision also reminds us we need a Savior. It's not just that Daryl needs a Savior and Vicky doesn't need a Savior. We all need a Savior. There are three titles that are used in Luke 2:11: Savior, Christ, and Lord. It's interesting because when it reminds us that we need a Savior, it also reminds us who is Christ. It reminds us that there is only one who can deliver, and he is the anointed, he is the chosen one. When we say Jesus Christ, we're not saying Jesus is his first name and Christ is his last name. Christ is a title. It literally means chosen one or anointed one. There are hundreds of prophetic passages in the Old Testament that refer to the Messiah who would deliver his people from their sin. In the Old Testament, when someone was given a position of authority, oil was poured on his head to signify his being set apart for service for God. Kings, priests, and prophets were anointed in such a fashion. Anointing was an act to indicate God's choosing. The Bible says that Jesus was anointed with oil on two separate occasions by two different women, but the most significant anointing came by way of the Holy Spirit in Acts 10:38. Jesus' title, Christ, means he is God's anointed one, the one who fulfills the Old Testament prophecies, the chosen Savior who came to rescue sinners. Jesus Christ is the only one. He is the chosen one. And as you celebrate Christmas this year, let it remind you that you need a Savior and that Christ is God's gift of grace to you. Isn't that glorious? Savior, Christ. And then it says Lord. There is only one who can deliver. Jesus is identified as Lord throughout all of the New Testament. The term kurios has a range of meanings, but it is the word chosen by translators of the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, to render the divine name Yahweh of God. When we're given this passage in Luke 2:11, and it says, "For you, today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is the deliverer from our sin, who is the Christ, the chosen, the anointed one." And then it says, Lord, it reminds us of what Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18. What did he say? He made it abundantly clear that he alone has all authority. He said to his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Listen, there is no one else who has the authority to forgive sins but God, and Jesus is God. In Acts chapter 17, "Having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed," which is Jesus, who is what? The Christ, "having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Jesus is the chosen anointed one to deliver us from our sins, and it is only Jesus who has authority over death, hell, and the grave, and he conquered it through the power of his resurrection. Let us celebrate Christmas wondering in amazement at this provision from Almighty God, who is Christ, the Savior, our Lord. Amen? Listen to this. In Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus says to a paralytic, your sins are forgiven. And the religious crowd got very upset. Who is this man? He blasphemes. Who is this that thinks he can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. In verse 7 of Mark 2, why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And in verses 10 and 11 of Mark chapter 2, Jesus says this, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. Wow. Christmas is not just about a warm, fuzzy feeling when you got your pajamas on and you're sitting by the fireplace and you're drinking a hot cup of cocoa. Christmas is a season for us to enhance and grow our amazement that God, who said in Genesis chapter 22 through Abraham to his son Isaac, God himself will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, did in fact what he had foretold when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. What do you do with this? Two things I want you to take away this morning. First of all, I want you to receive God's wonderful provision for salvation. I have no doubt that there are people listening to my voice, and this morning you have come to church and you know about the Christmas story, maybe you know all about Christianity, but you personally have never repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace we are saved through what? Faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. God's provision for you. I want to ask you this morning, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Have you been born again by his grace because you've put your faith in him? If you have not, then I want you to do something. In a moment, I want you to stand up from where you are. I'm going to be here. Our pastors will be here. One of our pastors, Jerry Reeder, will be in the balcony. And we want you to go to one of us and simply say, I would like to receive God's gift of grace this Christmas season. But for those of you that are children of God, you've already received God's gift of grace. I want you to rejoice. I want you to praise God for his wonderful provision of salvation. I want you to sing the Christmas carol, Joy to the World, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. I want you to sing, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Oh, listen, the church of the living God ought to be a place where the people of God rejoice that God's provision has come and given us what we could never do for ourselves. Hallelujah, church, what a Savior. Hallelujah, church, what a Savior. He is worthy of praise and glory and adoration. Rejoice, for Christ is King. So this morning, be amazed at God's provision for you. Would you stand with me this morning? I like what Donald Gray Barnhouse said. Donald Barnhouse once said, love that goes upward is worship. Love that goes outward is affection. Love that stoops is grace. God's amazing grace. This morning, I'm going to pray and we extend what we call an invitation. The invitation is not for you to respond to Daryl, it's for you to respond to whatever the Holy Spirit is doing in your heart. Whether it's to pray with a pastor because you have a need, every Sunday we want to be willing to pray with you. If you'd like to come and pray with us, after every service, people often stop me and say, would you pray with me? Well, we'll do that right now as well. Maybe this morning you do need to speak with someone about receiving God's gift of salvation. Jerry's in the center of the balcony. Pastors will be here. Maybe you want to bring your wife or husband by the hand and come to the altar and say, Lord, let us never forget that Christmas is all about your provision for our salvation. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would have freedom to move, and Lord, that you would help us to be overwhelmed by your grace. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done. Help us, Lord. Help us to know that we have been forgiven and that we have the gift of eternal life. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, everyone said,